This past Shabbos, yesterday, we read two parshios. We read Nitzavim and Vayelech. And earlier last week, we discussed parshas Nitzavim. We did not get a chance to discuss parshas Vayelech. What I'd like to discuss with you is a unit of psukim here at the beginning of parshas Vayelech. And my goal here is to try to understand the nature of the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu and the leadership of Yahushua, and the difference between the two. And basically, we're going to see that this kind of categorization of leadership is going to help us understand the difference between Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech. So we're really talking about major types of leadership in terms of the relationship between the leader and the people. We're here in Perek Lamed Aleph. I started 11. Yeah. So if you can open up, if you have these blue chumashim, we have a whole bunch here on the table. You can open up to page 507. Good to see you. And I have a number of packets there, if you can pass it around. What does Moshe say to Yahushua? This is in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Zion. Vayikra Moshe Yahushua Vayomei Lov Le'eni Kol Yisrael Chazak Ve'ematz Ki Ata Tavo Es Ha'om Hazeh El Ha'aretz Asher Nishba Hashem El Avoselam La'seis Lehem Ve'ata Tanchilem Osam. So we have Pasuk Zion, and the key word that you want to underline here in Pasuk Zion is going to be Tavo. Tavo. Now, at this point, what I'd like you to do is look at Pasuk Ches, Vashem Hu Haolech Lefanecha Hu Yeh Imach Lo Yarpecha V'lo Yazveka Lo Sira V'lo Sechas. We can summarize perhaps these two psukim, psukim Zion and Ches, that form a unit, by saying that Moshe is passing on the mantle of leadership to Yahushua at the end of Moshe's career, and publicly he gives chizuk to Yahushua, chazak ve'ematz, be strong. You're going to lead the people into the land that was promised to our forefathers. You're going to inherit the land. But don't be concerned about the daunting task of conquering the land, because Hashem is holech lefanech, He goes in front of you. He will be there to support you. He will be there to defeat the enemies of the Jewish people. Now at this point, we want to fast forward to Pasuk Chav Gimel, which is on page 508. And here, we're going to see that once again, in a very short form, perhaps a synopsis form, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to command Yahushua to take over the leadership. Vayitzav es Yahushua ben Nun vayomer chazak ve'ematz. And again, we see a repetition of the words chazak ve'ematz that we saw earlier in Pasuk Zion. But here at this point, there's a change. It says ki ata tavi es b'nei Yisrael. Now let's keep open this Pasuk of Gimel, ata tavi es b'nei Yisrael, and compare it and contrast it with the Pasuk Zion that we saw. There it says ki ata tavo es ha'om hazeh. So what's the difference between the word tavo, which is kind of active, and the word tavi, which is in Pasuk of Gimel? Why did the Torah use these two terms, tavo and tavi? Does anybody remember what Rashi says about this?
Because it's a hifil form.
A hifil, correct. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu shift between these two types of verbs describing what is the role of Yoshua? Rabosai, we're getting down to something that's very crucial here about the role of Yoshua as the leader. And we have to look at Rashi in Pasuk Zayin, which is on page 507, is going to first and foremost quote the Targum Onkelos. And the Targum Onkelos says the following: Are at Teol im Ama Hadein Moshe Omer Yoshua's Kedim Shebedor Yia Yu Imcha. At this point, Moshe is telling Yoshua that he should avail himself of the guidance of the Zkenim, the elders of the generation. It's very interesting that even today in modern politics, you have different types of leaders. You have some leaders that don't take advice, they do everything on their own. You know, they're a one-man show. And then we have other leaders that have a think tank, they have a committee, they have officers, they have guides. At this point in Pasuk Zayin, Atah Tavo Es Ha'am Hazeh, Targum Onkelos sees in the word Tavo that Yoshua is called upon to take guidance from the Zekanim of the Dor, the elders of the generation. Hakol Lefi Da'atam V'Atzosam. And any decision that Yoshua should make in leadership, he should first confer with the Zekanim, with the elders, and take an eitz, to take a guidance from them. That's all as far as Pasuk Zayin is concerned. But then after Pasuk Zayin, you'll see starting with Pasuk Yudalid and moving on all the way until Pasuk Chav Gimel, Hashem is commanding Moshe to hand over, as we said before, the mantle of leadership to Yoshua. And here it's a little bit different. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar LiYoshua, Ki Ata, and now it doesn't say Tavo, but rather says Tavi. So please, everyone, once again, review Pasuk Chav Gimel. Tavi Es B'nei Yisrael. What's the significance of this change to Tavi? HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a different plan. Ki Ata Tavi Es B'nei Yisrael El Ha'aretz Asher Nishbati Lohem Tavi Al Karcham. Al Karcham.
Where does it say?
Take a look in the Chumash on page 507, Harvey.
Yes.
You're looking at the Rashi on the bottom right, the next to the last line. It says Tavi Al Karcham. Yes. Hakol Toli Bicha. Hashem says to Yoshua, it's a one-man show. Everything depends upon you. You're not going to have to confer with anyone. You're going to compel the people. And look at this mashal. Tol makel, take a stick, vehach al kol chadam, and knock them over the heads. So we have here, in this Rashi, a number of points that have to be taken under advisement. Number one, Rashi finds a justification for this change, this shift from Tavi to Tavo, or I should say from Tavo to Tavi. Tavo is first in Pasuk Zayin, Tavi is second in Pasuk Chav Gimel. And Rashi sets it up as if Moshe Rabbeinu had one idea about how Yoshua would lead the people, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervened and he had a different idea. Moshe Rabbeinu understood Yoshua to be a more compassionate type of leader. He wasn't a one-man show, a tyrant. You know, he wasn't going to make, as a dictator would make all the decisions on his own. He would have to confer with his Zkenim. And only after he got their consensus, Lefi Daitam Ve'etzosam, then he could make those decisions. HaKadosh Baruch had a different idea. And he tells Yoshua, Tavi Es B'nei Yisrael. Tavi means to force them. All the decisions will be imposed upon them. And Akol Toli Becha. Becha means, Yoshua, you're out there independent. You don't have to take Eitzah or Das from anybody. And not only that, here's another element into the equation. Rashi says that Tavi means Bal Karcham, against the people of Israel. Tol Makel, take a stick and hit them over the head. So the few questions that we want to ask, and with this we want to move, we'll leave the Chumash on the side, and if you have the you know, the handout that I gave you, you'll take a look at this essay from the Sefer Hema Yenachamuni, which we like to study. Rashi is a little bit difficult, because why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide to change and alter the command to Yoshua from that of Moshe Rabbeinu? What was wrong with Moshe's idea? After all, Moshe had a pretty good idea. Let's make sure that you take counsel with this Canaan, with the elders. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu himself took pride back in Sefer Bamidbar when he said that he couldn't deal with the people of Israel single-handedly. Lo anochi, lo uchal anochi levadi, lo seises kolama. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded, gather together the 70 elders of Ziknei Yisrael. And the pasuk itself testifies that Hashem gave the ruach, he gave a certain divine spirit to the Shivim Zkenim, and vishamati alehem vinosu itoch b'masa am, that you will
samti.
Correct, they would have to share together the burden of the people. So if Moshe Rabbeinu thought, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu seconded the motion, that it was a good idea for him to get the backing of the elders in order to guide the people and lead the people, then certainly Moshe was justified in expecting the same from Yoshua, that he too should play that role in which he would confer and take advice from the elders of the generation. Why would Hashem change that and say, Atol avadcha, that you're on your own? Not only that, we find very interesting this concept of taking an eitzah from the Zkenim. There was a king in Israel who was very guilty of dictatorship, and his name was Rechavam, and he didn't listen to the atzas haZkenim. He used to ask the young whippersnappers, you know, from the younger generation who had no experience and no wisdom, and take their eitzah. And although today, you know, this is very popular, you know, we like to see how it could satisfy the youth. You know, the college campuses today in the United States, for example, they're controlling all the political decisions. But yet, Chazal tell us in Masechta Megillah, Stiras Zekeinim Binyan, Ubinyan Na'arim Stira. That if you listen to the wise people, the experienced people, the elders of the generation, that's called binyan. Even if they tell you to destroy something, it's considered constructive. And the young people, even when they tell you to build something, it's really destructive. And this is what Chazal accused Rechavam of, making this major mistake as a king. He didn't listen to this Zkenim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu also, he himself, Kaviyachal, up in the heavenly courts, he takes an Eitzah from the Malachi Asharis, from the angels. That's why it says, Nasa Adam Bitzal Kitzalmenu. And Rashi says that even though the angels certainly did not participate in the actual creation of the world, and even though the Apikorsim are going to say, well, it says Nasa Adam in the plural, implying Chas V'Shalom that there's more than one deity, but nevertheless Hashem says, no, that's the Midah V'Anova. I am the leader of the, and the creator of the entire universe. I can make the decisions on my own. But even a CEO should confer with others, and he shouldn't take it upon himself to make those decisions. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show us the Midah, the attribute of humility, and even the greatest leader should always confer with those who are lower than him. In the language of Chazal, Rashi quotes at the beginning of Chumash, Lelamdecha derech eretz umidas anova sheyagodol nimlach v'notel rishus min hakatan. The gadol, he's the great person who has in the case of HaKadosh Baruch, obviously the deity who has all the knowledge and all the ability to make the decisions, the right decisions on his own, yet he has to display an element of what? What's Hanov in English?
Humility.
Humility, excellent, humility. And through taking advice and conferring with those who are katan, who are lower, that itself is an expression of humility. And God says Nase Adam in order to teach us humility. And therefore, we see, and now we can turn to page 182 for those who are following inside, that it is a laudable practice for a leader, no matter how great he is, to try to get a group of elderly statesmen together, experienced, and ask them for guidance and for counsel. God does that for himself. Moshe does it for himself. Moshe therefore tells Yahushua to do it as a leader. And to our surprise, HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervenes, and he says, no, Yahushua, that's not going to be your way. Secondly, what does Rashi mean, Tol Makil, that we have to beat up the people in order to be a leader? Yahushua, you have to take this Makil, V'hach al kol kadam, and hit them over the head. What is this all about? You have this Kenu, the elderly statesmen who want to give their input, their advice, and try to guide Yahushua. Yahushua is on his own. Why are these Kenim guilty of having this tremendous interest and desire to try to guide Yahushua and his decision-making power? And the Torah goes out of its way. Hashem says, Tavi, Tavi al Karcham, against their will. You make the decisions. You compel them. Why? Why does this have to be the way?
Rabbi,
just give me a few minutes, Rabbi Moshe. I'll tell you why, because I have a lot to say today. I'll take questions at the end of the shiur. Now I want to suggest a major breakthrough here. There are going to be two categories or prototypes of leadership in Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu represents one kind of leadership, and Yahushua represents a different kind of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu himself is called the Dabar El Shel Hadar. He is the first leader in Jewish history. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood that it's important for a leader to take advice and counsel from gigantic scholars and wise officers and so forth and so on. He therefore expected Yahushua to do no less. And therefore, he expected Yahushua to take counsel from this Canaan. And everything seems to fit into place based on the understanding of Moshe Rabbeinu of what leadership is all about and how Yahushua should now be the leader in that style. But we have a problem. Why? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu tells Yahushua to listen to the advice and take seriously the guidance of this Kenim, Rashi says, HaKol Lefi Datan Va'atzosan. By the way, that phrase does not appear in the Gemara, which Rashi is quoting. Rashi adds a little bit of his own over here. And the meaning of these words, HaKol Lefi Datan Va'atzosan, is that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Yahushua to let this Kenim have that power, that authority, as if to say, Yahushua, you have no independent opinion. HaKol Lefi Datam Vatzasa. We'll translate that into English the best we can. Every decision you should make, Yahushua, is based not on your knowledge and your decision-making process, but rather on the decision-making process of this Kedim Shebedar, the elderly statesman. HaKol, everything should be Lefi Datam. So that's one extreme. According to Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu's understanding of the leadership role of Yahushua was one polar extreme. Yahushua plays no role. He's not making any decisions. All the decisions are being made by whom? By this Canaan. The other polar extreme is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we saw in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, who says, Tavi, you bring the people, you make the decisions, Yahushua. Kol toli becha. Everything depends upon you. We have no middle of the road over here. We have no understanding of leadership the way we today feel comfortable with leadership. Yes, there is a leader. He has the authority. He'll make the final decision. But at the same time, he should confer with others who are more experienced and elderly and get their advice and their input. Doesn't mean that they make the decision. It doesn't mean HaKol Lefi Datan Vatzosam. All of it depends upon them. Why not this middle of the road? And it seems that the way the Torah is formulating leadership, it's either one extreme or the other, the way Moshe Rabbeinu understood the role of Yahushua, or the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood the role of Yahushua. And what we're going to see is that Yahushua and Moshe Rabbeinu are prototypes of two different types of leadership. This is going to shed a light on David HaMelech and Shaul HaMelech and the concept of leadership throughout Jewish history. What happens back in Parshas Balosha? Let's try to remind ourselves of the case of Eldad Umedad, who were prophesying in the camp. And the Pasuk describes Yoshua as the nar, the youngster, who runs to Moshe Rabbeinu, complaining that Eldad Umedad are doing this thing. And Yoshua says, Moshe, Adoni Moshe Klaim. This is what we call zero tolerance. Yoshua thinks that these individuals were threatening Moshe Rabbeinu and undermining Moshe Rabbeinu's position as the Navi who would mandate to Klal Yisrael exactly how they would live, who would give the Torah. And here we have these two guys named Eldad Umedad that are prophesying on their own, publicly in the Machne. Adoni Moshe Klein, get rid of them. Put them to death. And take a look at Moshe Rabbeinu's response. Vayomer lo Moshe. Moshe turns to Yoshua. And he says, Hamakanea toli? Are you zealous and jealous on my behalf? Umiyitein, if it was only possible, Kola'am, the entire nation of God, Nevi'im, they would all be prophets. Kiyitein Hashem Yisrucho Aleihem. So the Kli Yakar tries to analyze the root of this controversy, of these two responses to Eldad Umedad, that of Yoshua and that of his Rebbe Moshe. He says that Yoshua was young in his age, and a young person has a very strong, profound sense of zealousness. We call it in Hebrew, Midas HaKinah. And therefore, the Pasuk goes out of its way to describe Yoshua ben Nun as a nar, vayoratz hanar. The young people have zero, as we said before, have zero tolerance. If he had been an older person, wise with experience, then he would have had that kpeda to be so antithetical, to so opposing to two friends who were misnabim benachna. And therefore, Chazal say that Pnei Moshe Pnei Achama V'Yoshua Kilavana, that Moshe shines like the sun and Yoshua like the moon. Why is that so? Chazal tell us that in the original scheme of creation, Hashem wanted to create two Ma'oros, and they would both be as great one as the other. And as a result of the fact that the Levana, the moon, came forward to complain, and he said, or she said, Ein shnei melachim ishtamshu b'keser echad, it's impossible for two kings to share the same throne. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Levana, and he was memaites ha-Levana, and he made it into something smaller, because the Levana here represents the midah of kinah, of jealousy. How could it be that I have to share the leadership with someone else, namely with the son, and therefore Hashem was memaites the Levana? Now Yoshua is being compared to the Levana. Just like the Levana said and declared, Yefshel Shnei Malachim Shishtamshu B'Keser Echad, now Yoshua is coming to speak up against Eldad Umedad. That's called Kitrug, which means to castigate these people and view them as a threat. Moshe Rabbeinu is like the Chama, just like the son was not upset about the fact that there were two Ma'oros Berkia Shamayim, and we can share the leadership role. Moshe here was saying, let them all be Nevi'im. Mi'itenim kol ha'am, am Hashem Nevi'im. And yet, we find that Yoshua was of the opinion that there's a certain element of kinah here, that we cannot share the leadership. It comes out that the debate between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yoshua is a debate that really dates back to the creation of the world. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the Levana shetamit et atzma, that she should be smaller, this was not a punishment. this was a natural consequence of the thought of the Levana. If the thought of the Levana is that it's impossible to have two kings who are both leading and ruling at the same time, then as far as the Levana is concerned, that is the reality. It's impossible for the personality of the Levana to serve as one of the two Ma'oros, sharing, as it were, the leadership with the Chama, with the sun. And therefore, Enochinami, the truth is, Lo Yechol Shamish Yachad. She, the Levana, could not serve together with the Chama. And against her will, she would have to be Mamaitis Atzma. The Chama, on the other hand, was not complaining. It didn't bother the Chama that there would be side by side a Levana, and both of them could coexist, and both could share the dominion over the universe. Shneima Oros Perkiya Shamayim. And therefore the Chama was left as it is. Now let's fast forward to our case that we began with here in the Rashi at the beginning of Parshas Vayelech. You remember again, just to remind yourselves, that the Zakenim in that generation were interested in playing a role in the leadership of Yoshua, just as they had played a role in the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu during Moshe Rabbeinu's generations. And the Zakenim were, what kind of people were they? Did they want to undermine the stature or the status of Yoshua? No. They were there in order to give wisdom and guidance. The Mishnah says at the beginning of Pirkei Avos, Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai Mesor LeYoshua VeYoshua Zakenim. The whole Torah depends upon this Canaan. This Canaan are the ones who are going to transmit the Torah from one generation to the other. And just as Moshe Rabbeinu was the Chama, he was the son, and there was no disqualification of another force in the universe to share that rulership with the son, in the case of the Levana. And so too, Moshe Rabbeinu absolutely validated the possibility that there would be other Nevi'im, there would be other prophets that would prophesy to Israel simultaneously with his prophecy. And Adarab, on the contrary, Mi'itain v'kol Yisrael, that all of Israel should be on that Madrega. Moshe Rabbeinu is like the son who's willing to share his leadership role with others, and he encourages and embraces this Kenim. That's the personality of Moshe, and that's his leadership. And therefore he will be consulting with these Kenim throughout his role as leader. Yoshua, on the other hand, is a different personality. Although Moshe Rabbeinu thinks in the perfect ideal plan and scheme of things, Yoshua, like he himself, Moshe, should have a joint role together with this Kenim, but Yoshua was of a different opinion. We saw it back in Parshas Baloscha. We saw it with Eldad Umedad. We saw that Yoshua had no tolerance for others' Kenim, for other Nevi'im. It's got to be Moshe Rabbeinu as the Navi. And again, Ein Shnei Malachim Yecholim L'shtamish, you can't have two kings that are reigning simultaneously. He's like the Levana who came forward and complained, it's impossible for me and the Shemesh and the Chama to be simultaneously coexist as the leaders to dominate the universe. Moshe Rabbeinu's Eitzah to Yoshua was that Yoshua should continue that line and that prototype of leadership as Moshe Rabbeinu had established together with his Kenim. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, he didn't see any problem in the fact that Yoshua would operate together with his Kenim, just as the Chama didn't see any problem sharing the leadership role with the Levana. Yoshua, on the other hand, was given a special command by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that his leadership role is going to be different than that of Moshe Rabbeinu. And if this be the case, maybe we could shed a light on Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech. The Gemara tells us at the beginning of Masechta Yoma, Omar Avhuna, in comparison with Shaul, Shaul was Ba'achas, Shaul made one major grave error. He violated the will of God in the war against Amalek. The Olsalon is going to cost him his leadership. The Malchus was taken away from Shaul because of one sin. In contrast, David was guilty of two sins. David HaMelech had compassion where he wasn't supposed to have compassion. He also got involved in a relationship with a woman where he wasn't supposed to get involved. And yet, Velo Oslo didn't cost him his kingship. Rashi there, Masechta Yoma, let's read it together on the bottom of your page 183, going on to page 184. Rashi says, Kama samuch umuvtach, v'ein tzarech lach lechalos v'lidog mikol ra. Hashem says to Shaul HaMelech that, you know, things are going to get really rough for you, but with regard to David HaMelech, muvtach. David HaMelech could be calm about it. Why? Because in the case of David HaMelech, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ezro. Hashem comes to his salvation, to his protection. How? Hare Matzinu, Shaul Nichshal Biachas, V'Olsalo L'Ro, L'Konsa L'Misa, U'Levat Malchuso. So if you take a look in the Mefarshim, they say the Marsha, what's going on over here? We have a rule that Masa Ponim Yesh, that God judges by the same rules and the same standards for everyone. He doesn't take bribes. God does not deviate from the laws of justice. Why is it that Shaul was guilty of one sin and he lost the Malchus, he forfeited the Malchus? David was guilty of two sins, and yet God guaranteed him the Malchus. How could this be? V'chimasu ponim yesh. And he says, Nirali, shtei madrego shel tzadikim. There are two categories or prototypes of tzadikim. Yesh tzadik mischazek b'tzidko me'elav. V'lachein omru lov kiben shana b'lichet. Shaul HaMelech represents that kind of a tzaddik that relies on himself. He's totally independent. And he was born without any sin. He's like a ben shana, like a baby of 1 year. And Shaul basically had a very demanding standard for himself. He himself, Shaul HaMelech, demanded of himself to be this perfect, sinless king. And once he sinned, he lost his malchus. But David HaMelech is a different kind of personality. He represents tefillah. Tefillah means to come to God with a contrite heart. That someone is not perfect. He never expects himself to be perfect. Shaul, the Atzmo, chose this derech. He wanted a level of perfection that was very demanding. And once he fell prey to the Yetzer Hara and he sinned. From Shaul HaMelech's own perspective, in a sense, he had condemned himself. So let's understand the difference now between these two personality types, between Shaul and David.
What was David's other there?
Yeah, that's what we're going to get to now. He says the following, quoting the Sfas Emes, Shaul is called Dina Kashya. Shaul HaMelech is guilty of, I shouldn't say guilty, that was a bad word, I apologize. Shaul HaMelech manifests a certain midah, a certain attribute called Dina Kasha, Din Kasha. Din Kasha means as soon as you step out of line, you violate the will of God, you're absolutely guilty and you're condemned. That's the derech of Shaul. He wouldn't even allow himself any slack whatsoever. Shaul HaMelech was so demanding on himself, it was a level of absolute perfection. And that's the way he dealt with everyone around him. He projected the midah by which he gauged himself towards others as well. For example, we find that he was very makpid. And when he found out that his son Yonasan was supporting David HaMelech with a certain special friendship, he spoke out very harshly. He said, Ben Navus Samardus, are you befriending Mardus? Mardus means those who rebel against the king. Very sharp words against his own son Yonasan. At one point, he almost threatens to kill Yonasan. Does anybody have a phone here that we can... Yeah. So now, Shaul HaMelech demands from himself and from everybody in Israel, every Jew, this perfect high standard of living. That was his Derech and Kodesh. That was his approach. This we'll soon see that the Zohar says that Shammai HaZaken also had this approach. We'll get to that in just a minute. He says the following. He says that Shaul represents this absolute perfectionism. That was his Derech B'Kodesh. And therefore, Midah Keneged Midah, it's a measure for a measure, that David HaMelech Moshach Al Atzmo Es Hanhoga Mishamayim B'Darko Shalom. The same way that the same Derech that he paved for himself, that was the way God would judge him. You know, it's the way a person lives, according to that Midah, that's how the divine retribution will be. And therefore, what we find is that Shaul HaMelech fell prey to sin. In one case, he lost his standard of perfection, and therefore, Chalila Nichshal B'Davar Sheinu Mehugan Adavar Yalalo B'Malchus B'Chayiv, he's going to lose his malchus and his very life, all because of that one sin. That's called Yikov Adin Sahar, that the power of din, of justice, of meeting out, demanding din kosher, is such that it could uproot a mountain. That's how powerful it is. And now we'll take a look at the personality of David HaMelech, by contrast. His midah was Lesle Migarme Klum, meaning he doesn't demand of himself at all anything. And we'll see this in his compassion for Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera was a very evil person who cursed the king. And what vengeance did David HaMelech mete out to Shimi ben Gera? None whatsoever. Later on, after David's death, Shlomo HaMelech took care of it. But David in his own life, lo asa lo ma'uma, the Pasuk says. He didn't punish Shimi ben Gera at all, even though Shimi ben Gera was a clear-cut rebellion against the king. Why? Because David HaMelech was someone who would bow his head down, he would accept the justice against him, or in this case, the rebellion against him, the Ava, with love and with hachna. You know, you have people who supposedly claim that they are leaders, but yet they accept those who contest them. They don't want to fight against them. They're not aggressive. They're very soft going. Some of these people, unfortunately, you know, eventually they cannot serve as leaders because they're too soft. So what is the anhaga that David HaMelech gets from Shemayim? He gets the same anhaga, the same tolerance level that he gave vis-a-vis others. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Emadah poshim darkecha v'chatoim elecha yishovu. David says that the way of sinners is to wait for them with a lot of patience until they do tshuva. That's the meat of David HaMelech. And that's what David HaMelech taught us. He taught us tshuva. He taught us that you can accept even a sinner, and you know that at some point you can trust and rely on the meat of compassion. And that's why Chazal tells us about David HaMelech, that he was the paradigm of tshuva. Hikim Ola Shel Tshuva. He will teach us tshuva. So that David HaMelech was guilty of sin, but David HaMelech would extend to himself the same tolerance to tolerate his own sin as the sins of others. According to the Rambam Mipanua, who wrote a famous book in which he tells you which of the biblical personalities were reincarnations of earlier biblical personalities, he says about Shammai HaZaken that he was a reincarnation of Shaul HaMelech. What do we know about Shammai HaZaken? He had an absolute demanding midah of din kosher. He had no tolerance. You remember the story in the Gemara in Shabbos about someone who came to Shammai and said, "Teach me the old Torah while I'm standing on one foot." And at the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said in a baskol, "Halacha ki Beis Hillel." We paskin against Beit Shammai. Why? Gemara says, "Sheim nochim v'aluvim u'mochlim al kvodo," because of their humility, they're willing to tolerate others. This is the meat of David HaMelech. Hashem is willing to extend to David HaMelech a certain level of Erech HaPayim, to wait until tolerance, to wait until David HaMelech would do tshuva. That's the way David HaMelech treated others, and that's Mida Keneged Mida, the way Hashem treated David HaMelech. And Hillel, I don't know, it doesn't say here that Hillel is a Gilgal of David HaMelech, but I guess if Shammai is a Gilgal of Shaul, it might make sense that Hillel is a Gilgal of David. I don't know. I'm not into Gilgulim so much, but the Mida of David HaMelech is like the Mida of Hillel later on. He points out in Gemara Ksuvus that Hillel actually was from the descendants of David HaMelech. So again, I don't know if he was a Gilgal, but at least he had the ability. So let's just summarize right now. We'll take a minute of time just to summarize what we see here about Moshe Rabbeinu, about Yoshua, about Shaul and David, about Hillel and Shammai. We see that human personality is complex, and there are two polar extremes. There's one personality that sets a very high demanding standard, and anything that falls shy of that standard is not to be tolerated. And such people are very demanding of themselves, but through the mechanics of Mida Keneged Mida, Hashem likewise is demanding of them. In the case of Shaul HaMelech, we saw this in a very profound way. Shaul HaMelech fell in one case, and Hashem said, well, you're no longer perfect according to your own standards. We have to apply the Midas HaDin HaKosher in a very harsh, demanding way. And therefore, Shaul HaMelech lost his malchus and eventually his life. David HaMelech, on the other hand, is much more flexible. He's yielding. He's tolerant of others. He was tolerant of Shimi ben Gera. And David HaMelech, therefore, would be judged in the same way, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Erech HaPayim, being long-winded for him and giving him a lot of room for tshuva. And therefore, David HaMelech, despite the fact that he had repetitive sins, he became the paradigm of the Baal Tshuva. Hashem protected him. In the case of Yoshua had this kpeda, this mida. Chazal say that he was a reflection of the levana, of the moon. The moon had zero tolerance. Yoshua also had zero tolerance. He wanted to have Moshe Rabbeinu destroy Eldad of Medad. We have no room for coexisting competitors who might usurp the role of Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, says, halavai, that all of Bnei Yisrael should be Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu represents the Chama. He represents the ability, through humility, to be guided by this Kenim. And in the case of Yoshua, Moshe thought that he too would be guided by this Kedem in the same style of Malchus. No, the leadership of Yoshua has to fit the personality of Yoshua. It's going to be what we call a kind of a one-man show. And now we're going to take a look on the bottom of page 184, going on to the top of page 185. We're going to see a fascinating Gemara in Moed Katan with the insight of the Sfas Emes. I'm sorry if I'm moving at the speed of light. I'm just trying to fit this all in so we could have a bracha on a Dover Sholeh, and we could be Mavarech ala Mugmar. The Gemara in Moed Katan, again, getting back to Shaul HaMelech, says the following. On the Pasuk Vayidaber David Lashem is Divrei Ashira Zos B'yom Yitzil Hashem Oso Mikaf Kol Oyev Mikaf Shaul. Hashem had saved David HaMelech, even though Shaul was out there to kill him, and he sung a song of praise to God. Amalo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, David, wait a second. Are you not crossing all the red lines here with your Shira? David, Shira to Omer al Mapoloso shall Shaul? Are you now, in a sense, bursting out in song and happy over the downfall of Shaul? After all, Hashem says to David, Il mole atah Shaul vehu David, ibadati kama David mipanav. You have to understand the role of Shaul, and you don't have a right to sing a song of praise and joy at the downfall of Shaul. Tichsiv shigayin leDavid. What happens if you remember when David is running away from Shaul? He was, what did he say? Right, he goes to Lishna, and he was able to save his life over there. So the Gemara says that what happened was that David HaMelech, when he ran away from Shaul, he appeared in a different sort of a way, and that saved his life. Imoli atah Shaul v'hu David. Says the Sfasemis, what does this mean? Il molei atashol v'u David? Ilu bachar David li atzmo es derech ha'anhaga ha'kavdanit ha'machmira shel Shaul. If it had been just the reverse, and David had chosen for himself that kind of leadership role of Shaul, which was typical of Shaul, which he calls hanhaga kavdanit, you know, to be makpid, to be very demanding and harsh. The Shaul, and on the other hand, Shaul would have chosen the Derech Salchanit, which is a very compassionate way and forgiving way of David. Hayu be'emes hadvar mafuchim, harei Shaul chato rak pam achas, v'David pamayim. Now, what would have happened if David HaMelech had taken on this mid of kaptanut of Shaul and he sinned twice? Then he would have been destroyed. It's only because Shaul opted for that particular, shall we say, midah, derech hanhog, for that way, that attribute of life, that David HaMelech was able to accept or shall we say, to embody the other way, the more compassionate way, and that's what saved David's life. Rak biglal sheDavid HaMelech biatzmo bochar hanhaga hasoleches v'mafsheres hascholam michadash l'chein gan noga kodesh baruch imo b'mida zu. It's almost as if, according to the Sfasemis, there were two possible hanhagos, and there were two individuals. Each one, respectively, would have to take on one of those hanhagos. If Shaul would have taken the hanhaga of compassion, then David would have had to embody and personify the hanhaga of kapdanus, and then ultimately David would have lost his life. So that, in effect, it's only because Shaul took on the much more demanding role of kapdanus, that's why David was able to survive, and there was the Yeshua. So therefore, David has no right to sing a song about the Mapola of Shaul, about the downfall of Shaul HaMelech. And now perhaps we can shed more of a light on Moshe Rabbeinu and Yoshua ben Nun here in Parshas Vayelech. The Medrash says on the Pasuk Hod V'adar Lavashta Basar V'dam. Let's look at the human being. Im Gibor Eino Na, Im Na Eino Gibor. We usually say about a person who goes out to battle, you know, he's one of these courageous this has nothing to do, by the way, with Hollywood. It's actually antithetical to Hollywood. But usually the gibor is, you know, he's all beaten up, he doesn't look so beautiful, he doesn't take care of himself, he's out there in the trenches, you know, he's fighting the battles. Then you have another person who's Noah, you know, he looks beautiful, he's aesthetically pleasing, he takes care of himself, beautifies himself, he's not out there as a gibor, you know, winning the battles. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in contrast, is Hod V'Hodol Avashta. Hashem is the ultimate integration of both Hod V'Hodar, the ability to go out and be a ish melchama, you know, to fight the battles, but at the same time, the beauty and the splendor of the deity, which again is beyond our comprehension. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eino Kein, Shnei Dvar Malolu Yesh Lo, Ahod V'Ahodar. And what does Hashem do with Hod and Hodar, with these two attributes? Nasan Hod L'Moshe. The Pasuk says, V'nasata Mehodcha Olecha, that Hashem confers onto Moshe this attribute of Hod. V'hodar nosan li'Yoshua, shenemar b'char shoro hodor lo. We're going to see soon the relationship between Yoshua and Yosef. Yoshua is a descendant of Yosef through Ephraim, And that's called Bechor Shor Hadar Lo. So we have Hod with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have Hadar for Yoshua. Moshe Rabbeinu is the paradigm of Hod. Yoshua is the paradigm of Hadar. And the Malbim explains in Tehillim what's the difference between Hod and Hadar. Hod is an inner beauty. Hadar is an outer beauty. So again, if we go back to Moshe Rabbeinu, he represents the inner beauty. And Yoshua, as a descendant of Yosef, represents outer beauty. Again, hopefully this will become a little bit clearer in a few minutes as we come towards the end of this presentation. The last Mishnah in Masechet Kiddushin has a description about the externalities of Moshe Rabbeinu. And it quotes a Medrash. Again, this is a very problematic Medrash. Not everyone, you know, accepts the view of this particular text or tradition in the Medrash Haggadah. That when Moshe Rabbeinu brought the people out of Mitzrayim and he made all the nisim for it, and there was a certain king that heard about it and he wanted to go visit Moshe Rabbeinu, and he brought along his artist to make an artist rendition of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he sent his chachamim and his beautiful artists, and they went on a trip. They seek out Moshe Rabbeinu, and they want to make a beautiful picture of Moshe Rabbeinu. Lefitar panav shel Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the physical countenance of Moshe Rabbeinu on the external level, Nira, he would appear to be an Adam Mushkas. He looks like a really difficult character. He looks like a Balgaiva. He looks like someone who loves money. You know, sometimes you can look at a painting and see a picture of a person and you get a feeling for what that personality is. And when the king heard about this, he couldn't understand. He says, you know, this is what they brought back to him. They said, this is the great Moshe Rabbeinu who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and did them all the miracles. So therefore the king himself decides that he wants to go out personally into the desert where the Israelites are encamped, and he wants to have a face-to-face meeting with Moshe Rabbeinu. Shalas Moshe Rabbeinu. He asks Moshe Rabbeinu, why is it that on the outside, externally, you look so, pardon the expression, awful? His birlo Moshe. Moshe answers, Es amidos atovos onim tzorech liknos levad al yidei omel v'yegiyah shvius amidos v'emes tchunos nafsho hamolados hayu gruos yosef. What you're looking at in an external way is my natural tendency. It's an amazing medrash. Again, not everyone agrees with this medrash, but the medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu claims in this version that he was not naturally born with all the great attributes. He had to work on himself. In his natural state, his midos were gruos b'yoser. Again, it's very heavy language here in this medrash. And Moshe Rabbeinu says he worked and he toiled his entire life dedicating to shviras hamidos, to break these natural tendencies and make himself into a beautiful person. But that's all in the inner beauty of Moshe Rabbeinu, not on the external level. And this concept that Moshe Rabbeinu dedicated his life through to Amel and Yegiyah to break midos, this is really the... You've all heard, of course, of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Muslim movement. He built himself on this concept called Shviras HaMidos. And the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva that a person has to do tshuva not just for sins and individual actions that were violations, but he also has to do tshuva for his midos roles, if he has bad midos. And it's famous that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said that it's easier to learn all of Shas than to break one single midah, to change one natural attribute. So you can imagine, according to Rabbi Yisrael, how great Moshe Rabbeinu was, that if in truth, again, if you accept this particular Medrash Agarita, take a look. I just realized that in parentheses on the bottom of page 185, he says, Yesh mefakbekim be'agadazu. There are those who question the validity, or shall I say, the authority of this particular medrash. Ayin b'sefer HaKadosh Degel Machna Ephraim, he was a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, and anyway, this is a big issue. But philosophically, what's important for us, I think, on in terms of building up an ethical philosophy, is that if whether you accept this medrash or not, the purpose of this medrash and the point of the medrash is very true. That we're not necessarily born with great attributes, but we can follow in the footsteps of Moshe Rabbeinu and dedicate our lives, be a giyo ba'amel, to change these bad midos. They say about gerim in general, you know, converts to Judaism, that very often they're born with bad midos, and if the conversion is successful, there's a whole transformation of personality in which they're able to go from one extreme to the other. What used to be a bad midah now becomes a good midah. In fact, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva says that a Baal Tshuva also is a transformation like Gerus. He changes his name, his personality is different, so that he's not judged and condemned under his old identity. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Clark Kent and Superman. You know, some people have two identities. And a Baal Tshuva should have a whole new identity. Now we take a look at Yoshua ben Nun. Yoshua ben Nun represents physical, external beauty. Why is that? He comes from Shevet Ephraim. Ephraim is the son of Yosef HaTzadik. And the Torah describes Yosef as Yifas Toar v'Yifas Mara. Who is his mother? Rachel. And she also was Yifas Toar and Yifas Mara. So this attribute of physical beauty was typical of Rachel and all her descendants, and expressed itself in Yoshua. About Yosef, the Torah says, "Bechar shar hadar lo." Remember, we discussed before that hadar represents physical beauty. Yoshua is in Shorish Nishmoso. Again, this is back to the Rambam Mipana, who has this Gilgulei Nishamos. He says that Yoshua has the neshama of Yosef HaTzadik, of his ancestor Yosef, and his neshama is a neshama of hadar. Hadar means absolute beauty, and expresses itself in what we call Yofi Chitzoni. We're now on page 186, for almost at the end, for anyone who's following me inside. What time is it? Ooh.
It is 11:55.
Yeah, I see. We have to move very fast. In any event, let's go back to the distinction between Hod and Hadar. Hadar, we said, was external. Correct? And Hod, in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, is internal. And when we choose a Kohen Gadol, it's fascinating that he has to be chosen with Hadar. You would think it's all dependent upon Hod. But it says that with regard to the choice of a Kohen Gadol, this is the Rambam in Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, Kohen Gadol tzarich shiyeh gadol mikol echav hakohanim b'noi, right, not just in physical strength, but also in beauty, and also in osher. He's got to be independently wealthy, he's got to be a tremendous chacham, mara, he has to look beautiful. Okay, I don't know why he has to say both noi and mara. Okay, that's tzarich yiyeh. But in any event, he says that this halacha with regard to a Kohen Gadol has its mirror image, a parallel in Melech. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Melachim Perek Beis, HaMelech, the Melech has to take care of himself, he has to pamper himself, he has to daily take a haircut, imagine a daily haircut, he has to look beautiful, and he has to be uplifted from the rest of the people in the way he dresses. B'yofyo techzena einecha. With regarding to Melech, it says Melech b'yofyo. So it means that the midah of Melech and the midah of Kohen Gadol is the midah of Hadar that we saw in Yoshua, Pirko Noah. And it's interesting, all this emphasis here on outward external beauty in the cases of both the Kohen Gadol and the Melech. This is also true, by the way, for judges, Dayanim. They also have to be very careful about the way they present themselves. But yet, what is the ultimate influence or the impact of Yofi? And here we want to point out a very important paragraph here. Actually, the two paragraphs, one next to the other. Do you see Ulam and Zeh Hevdel on page 186, smack in the middle of the page? And he writes the following. What is the influence, the impact of Yofi? In truth, when you behold someone who's beautiful, at that moment it has an impact on you. And he writes that, Yeshev Hadayon Becherechru Baleidin Lo Yuroso, Larak Yishmu Es Kolom. He says that if they're in two different rooms, the judge is in one room, and the litigants in another, and they don't see him, they only hear his voice, they will not be impacted by his external beauty. But that's all as far as Hod is concerned. Hod only applies when you can see and behold that beauty. But now we get to something called not Hodar, but Hod. Right? I meant to say that's as far as Hod is concerned. That's as far as Hodar is concerned. Hodar. Just let me make sure I don't make that mistake. But now we get to Hod. Hod, we said, is that inner beauty, the charisma of the personality, his authority, his influence, his impact on others. Hod is not in any way external. It all reflects the inner essence of a person, his spiritual neshama, and he has an impact on a person even if they don't see him, because it's not a matter of physical beauty. This is going to be the major difference here between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yoshua. Moshe Rabbeinu had an impact on the people through his Torah, through his actions. V'hutzach l'shutafim. And he needed others to help him. He needed the Zkenim. L'shutafim shi'aviru es divrei ha-Torah chukim mishpat b'shmo. Yoshua, on the other hand, his personality and his power is what we call Hadar. Hadar means
glory, basically.
Say it again.
Glory.
Glory or external beauty, I think, is the word that he wants to use here. He says, just like Yosef HaTzadik, who's the ancestor of Yoshua, he dreams about the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. And that's called the Midah of Yesod, otherwise known as Hadar. In other words, when two people are standing one next to the other, one observes and feels the sense of awe in the presence of the greater person. Amar Rabbi Eliezer ben Shamua, kol ha'olam omed al amud echad. The entire world stands on one foundation, on one leg. Shenemar tzadik yesod olam. The emphasis is that the tzaddik is the Yesod Olam. That's Yosef HaTzaddik, Chazal say, Gemara in Chagiga. Yosef HaTzaddik personifies the Midah of Yesod. Dan Haga is Amud Echad. Dover Echad Lidar. There's only, Dabar Echad Lidar. There's one spokesman for the entire generation. There are no partners whatsoever. So again, when it comes to the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's a leadership of Makel Noam. Noam means sweetness. In the case of Yoshua, it's a Makel, it's a very powerful staff. And we need both. We need, in every generation, that which is appropriate for that generation. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can know and can decide what kind of leadership is appropriate for that particular generation. So for example, one could argue, I'm not saying this is necessarily correct, that 100 years ago, the hanhaga of parents and of teachers was a very takeif, a very powerful one, and demanding. And maybe in our generation already, we have a need for a more soft and compassionate, tolerant kind of leadership role of parents and children and rabbis and shoftim and manhigim. Moshe Rabbeinu needed the makel noam. He needed the approach of compassion. The Jewish people were just coming out of Mitzrayim. They were very fragile. They had just received their freedom from slavery. and they weren't yet ready for a tough kind of leadership. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yoshua is being chosen to replace Moshe Rabbeinu, but now at this point in history the Jewish people need a different kind of leadership. It's time for a change in leadership. We need not the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, of that compassion and that tolerance, as we saw in the episode of Eldad Umeidad, but rather we need a leadership like Yoshua, which is going to be tough and demanding. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar LeYoshua, Ata tavi es bnei Yisrael el ha'aretz asher nishbati lehem. Tavi al karchom. Hakol toli b'cha, tol makel v'hachal kol kadom. It means that at some point in time the people of Israel were not ready to enter into the land. Yoshua had to move them over the Jordan against their will, and it's possible that already in the Midbar, when the Hanhag of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, of course, marvelous and miraculous, at that point the Jewish people were ready to accept God, and there was compassion, they weren't objecting, they had no need for Parnasa. Moshe Rabbeinu could deal with them with a soft hand, with a compassionate makil, as we said before. But now, they're going into Eretz Yisrael. There's no longer man. There's no longer be'er. All the miracles are being taken away. Now, the Jewish people realize they're going to have to work the land, sweat and toil to produce their own sustenance. They need a different type of leadership. They need a leadership that's represented by Yoshua. Yoshua is going to hit them over the head. He's going to demand of them. And they have to come with a contrite heart. And they have to be sort of willing to bend and yield and accept that leadership, that very demanding leadership of Yoshua ben Nun. And finally, what happens after Yoshua ben Nun leaves the scene when he dies is then, as we saw in the Mishnah in Avos, everything goes back to the Zkenim. And the Rambam writes in his introduction to Mishnayos, Kasher Meis Yoshua ben Nun Lamad Limeid Lazkenim Mashe Kibel Min HaPirush. Pirush means the interpretation of Torah Shebichsav, which is what we call Torah Shebal Peh. And now this is passed on to the Zkenim. So already Moshe Rabbeinu was planting the seeds of the leadership of the Zkenim when he guaranteed that they would receive the Torah as well. They were part of the process of receiving the Torah. Umasha otziu biyamino min hadinim biyamenu min hadinim v'lo nofal olav machlokes v'yasher nofal bo machlokes posku min hadin al pi rov haskenim. That which the Zkenim had received from Moshe Rabbeinu, they were able to paskin. And if they didn't have an absolute tradition from Moshe Rabbeinu, then they would have an Amidah Ledin, Leminyan. They would have to get up and vote. And Halacha was determined by Rov. And the Torah says, V'chol yimei Zkenim asher arichu yomim achrei Yoshua. The Zkenim took over the leadership after the period of Yoshua. V'acharkach Lomdu Azkenim Ahem Mashekiblu Mipi Yoshua Lanavim Vanavim Lomdu Zemizeh. There was a whole chain of tradition beginning with the period of the Zkenim, who were the leaders of the generation, and it's quite possible that they led the generation like Moshe Rabbeinu did with a Makel Noam, with a soft kind of Makel. And we ask the question, Hachal Kal Kodom, why did Yoshua have to hit the Zkenim over the head? After all, what were they guilty of? They just wanted to give counsel and advice. The answer is, this is not a punishment. This is a symbol representing the Hanhag of Yoshua. He, Derech Shel Din, when Yoshua is commanded to take the staff into his hand, the Makel, it means you apply the rulership of the leadership of Din, Kiderech Hanagosim Shel Shol V'Shel Shamei Azaken, and that's when the Medrash says, "Omer Rav Simon Ein Lecha Kol Esev V'Esev Shein Lo Mazel Berkiyah Shemako Sov Yomer Lo Gadel." Every blade of grass that exists in this world, there's a Malach that comes down to tell it that it should grow. What does it mean? when it says maka oso, it's as if the malach takes the asa of the grass and hits it over the head and tells it to grow. Ain kavanas amed shemaka saisiv kidei la'anisho. We're not talking about punishment. Elo, and here we're in the last paragraph. Shemachavino so moralo saderach asher yelech. This was an anagog of Yeshua to teach the people with a very strong arm how they should follow. And perhaps in our generation, yesh inyan lahamshich aleinu shemayim anhogah shel rachamim. We need the anhogah of Moshe Rabbeinu, of the zkenim, of softness. We're not ready, and we're not up to par for the hanhog of din. And b'mida sha'odam modei ba modino, so if we'll be able to somehow through an ayin tova to treat our fellow Jew with a limud zchus, with compassion and with softness, with tolerance, then namshich gam aleinu mimorom, will be able to bring upon ourselves from the heavens mida keneged mida, a mida of Hashem, of the deity of chesed v'rachmim, of compassion. V'nechosem b'sifron shel tzaddikim gmurim l'chaim tov b'l'sholom. Amen. So let's just summarize the main points of today's presentation here from the Nehemiah and Achamuni. The difference between Moshe Rabbeinu as a paradigm of soft, compassionate, tolerant, just judgment and leadership, and Yoshua, which is harsh and demanding. And we saw there are many, many different periods of history in which either this way is necessary, this way is appropriate, the other way is appropriate. In our generation, the sense is that we need a leadership of compassion. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be demanding and strong. We have to set goals and we have to set rules and guidelines. But within those rules and guidelines, there's room for tolerance. We have to wait for tshuva. You know, I don't have to tell you that the first chief rabbi of Palestine, Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook, he used to say that there aren't religious and non-religious Jews. There are religious Jews and not yet religious Jews. That has to be our attitude, you know, that we're waiting patiently. It's sometimes, you know, I walk the streets and I find it very difficult to reach that level of Amunah and Klal Yisrael, to believe in Klal Yisrael, that what we see. You know, sometimes you walk down the streets on Shabbos. This past Shabbos, I was in another neighborhood, and I thought that this neighborhood was a problem, but this neighborhood is a bunch of tzaddikim compared to what I saw in that neighborhood. I mean, the cars just don't stop driving. You can't even cross the street. And this was Shabbos, so I have to assume that there were a lot of women giving birth, and they were being driven to the hospital to give birth. It was not an Arab neighborhood, not at all. It's called Beit HaKerem, if you know where it is. Oh, it's Mavish, about a 45-minute walk from here.
It's a Haredi neighborhood compared to
that. Yeah, well, this is Haredi compared to that neighborhood. I'm telling you, I was mind-boggled. But you still have to look at the Jewish people and see the potential. They're here in Israel. They're building up the land. We can't live without them. Hopefully, they'll appreciate why and why they're giving up their lives for this land and what this land means to us. And Emir Sashem, with that level of tolerance, will be zochet to be makariv Jews to Torah. And with that, Avos Yisrael will be able to build not only the state of Israel, but will build a community and a kihilah of Israel that will bring the Mashiach Tzidkenu v'mehera v'yameinu.
Amen.
Rabbi,
they weren't afraid of
God,
they're afraid of the
Nimotoma,
Eretz
Yisrael.
Yeah, maybe.
You're getting an answer from Moshe.
You're getting into Hasidus.
Yeah, I this year I took upon myself, Neder, to cover this book called Hevin HaKamuni from the Tolna Rebbe. It's 5 volumes.
You know?
And the amazing thing I find about this Sefer is that it is. If my father would come back B'Tchias HaMeisim today, I would say, Dad, it was worth coming back just for this Sefer. It is so much his style of because it's Gebayit, you know, it's built, it's an analysis, it's Medrashim, it's Chazal, it's, he quotes Gemaras and
so forth. Litvak could answer all the same in 3 sentences.
How?
Difference between David and Shaul, because Shaul's sin affected on Yisrael. David's sin was personal. David
I don't think that's a steer to what he's saying, by the way.
No, I'm saying.
You know, I think he's saying...
Shaul had a direct sivui from HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Correct.
David sivui was the Torah generally.
Right, but let me just comment on what you're saying. You're right that David HaMelech was a personal sin, but I think that's what... You know, how do we relate to ourselves when we fall, when we sin? Like yesterday, I was at Sheva Brothers. So one of the dovrim there was pointing out that, you know, when you enter into a marriage relationship, you can no longer just think about yourself. You have to think about another person. It's a whole transformation.
Yes.
And I was thinking to myself that when a person gets married, they can have two different types of responses. You know, if they realize that, you know, I'm not perfect. I can't always, you know, live up to what, you know, what the standards are to care about my wife, you know, Machabdi Yosef Igufo and so forth. And then he gets harsh on himself. He gets very down on himself. And I don't think that that's the Torah way. The Torah wants to realize, a person should realize and acknowledge that he's not perfect, but yet there's room for tshuva and for improvement. And that's what David HaMelech, I think, personifies. Yeah, you know, he's the Baal Tshuva par excellence.
The idea by Eldad Medan was Yeshua not necessarily, again, I'm playing devil's advocate,
right,
was because it was covered Rav. It wasn't directed against him, it was directed against Moshe Rabbeinu.
Correct, so that's fine.
He had to be really... Possessed.
That's fine, but his perception was that Moshe Rabbeinu is the beginning and the end. You know, he's a soul. No room for splitting the...
We missed you yesterday, and you missed a nice Dvar Torah from this gentleman here.
Oh, really? Where? In this week's session? Elsewhere?
We wanted you to join us for a session.
Oh, I wasn't home this Shabbos. We were in Sheva Brochus in Beit HaKerem.
The price of admission to my Shabbos suit is a nice Dvar Torah.
Oh, okay.
So, Al gave a Dvar Torah, and...